feed on your word, to take in that which will bring water into a dry and thirsty land, to gain instruction in righteousness and godliness, and how we who have been forgiven and called and empowered are supposed to live. And we say this evening, thank you for your instruction. We receive it as grace given to us, so that we are not taken astray by the lies of the enemy, by doctrines of demons, by those who would like to lay their trips upon us. But instead, we want to serve you. We want to love you. We want to hang on to the truth. And we don't want to be distracted away into any of these falsehoods that are out there. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 is a classic chapter. And I believe that every Christian, whether young or old, whether new or old, should know Galatians 5 and 6 really well. Because it tells us how we are supposed to walk, how we are supposed to live, how we can live daily for the Lord. To be quite blunt, legalism, it's easy to grab a hold of. Legalism, it's easy to say, if I do this and this and this every day, then I know that I have favor with God. The problem is even if you do 5 or 6 years of that, which you probably won't, but even if you do, the day you miss it, you just blew 5 or 6 years of doing what was right in the very day that you blew it. 5 or 6 years of legalism wasted because you couldn't keep it one day. Like the person who tries to keep the law completely, believing that there's some kind of a benefit to it, who fails at one part of the law, only to have all of the law broken. You could say, well, I never murdered anybody. Well, I never, you know, robbed a bank. Whatever your list is. But if you break the law at one point, then the entire law is broken. You break the law at one point, and you could stand before a judge. Even though you may not have broken severe laws, you still broke the law, and you still have to answer. Well, he starts off with one word here in chapter 5. And if you're looking for a verse that is a theme verse for the book of Galatians, 5:1 is it. It really helps us get a good understanding as to what this book is all about. Stand fast, he says, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What a verse. Listen, we know that we have been saved by grace through faith. We know that it is by believing that we are saved. John 1 says that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to as many who believe in his name. You know that you are saved by believing. And there is no shortage of men and of women who will add to that verse, that God would cause any to become a child of God who would believe and whatever they want to add, and go to church on Saturday, and be baptized, and take communion, and go to our church, and believe in Jesus only, and be baptized in the name of Jesus only, and go door to door on Saturday morning, and believe in the angel Moroni, and whatever it is. You can just keep going. There are all of those who want to take their particular brand and say, we're the only way. We're the only ones. No one else who believes is saved but the people that believe and do what we do. But we know we've been set free. And so Paul says, and it's great encouragement, stand fast, therefore. You know that you've been saved by him. Don't let men's words persuade you. Don't even argue with them. I'm not saying that you don't have a conversation with them. I'm not saying that you don't tell them why you believe what you believe. But I think it is fruitless to argue with them. And I think it may very well be casting your pearls before swine. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They haven't come knocking on your door. Could you tell me what you believe about God? They've come to your door to tell you. And although God may give you grace, and although, who knows, God may do something miraculous, God does all kinds of things that are beyond anything that we can imagine, I don't know that arguing with them will ever get it done. I tell those that I share with, that I disagree with, I don't mind sharing with you what I believe and why I believe it. I don't mind hearing from you what you believe and why you believe it. But I don't want to argue with you, because I've done my share of that. And when I say I've done my share of it, I have done my share of it. And I have determined that it is a waste of time. I have gotten into my point in an argument where I think I'm sealing it now. They're going to change. They're certainly going to come around to my way of thinking now. Only to have them go, that's not right. Just a while ago, I'm talking with a gal after the service. And I knew better when she came up. She wanted to talk about why we don't allow tongues in our church services. That's what she said. And we don't leave room for them, right? We don't pause between our worship songs for someone to speak in tongues. She said, you believe in tongues? I said, yeah, I do believe in tongues. I actually speak in tongues. I have the gift of tongues. And she said, then why don't you allow people to do it in the service? Now, I knew better, but I said, let me show you. And I opened up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I read through it, and I explained it, a little mini teaching to her. And she was listening, I thought, really well. And I got to a point where it says, therefore, when you gather together, keep silent. And I had her read it. I said, now, this next verse I want you to read. And I turned it around, and she read it. Therefore, when you're in, keep silence. And she looked at me, and she goes, that's why you should let tongues be spoken. What? It's like, how could you not have been tracking with my tremendous persuasive argument? It meant nothing. And I realized all of that time, I should have just listened to what she said and said, oh, great, yes. Well, the Lord bless you. We'll see you later. That's what I should have done. It was a lot of time wasted that I could have been ministering or eating a Whataburger. Which I was hungry. It was Wednesday night. I was hungry. Instead, I'm driving to Whataburger saying, I knew better. Stand fast. Are you immovable in the grace of God? Could someone persuade you that there's some work that you need to do? Or are you immovable, that you are saved by grace? And just let me say, if you are not immovable now, if you will not stand fast, then take time to read through the scriptures once again, to go through the verses that talk about what salvation is. The most popular verse in the Bible, by all means, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And people will add, and are baptized by us, and I could go on again into all of these different things that people teach. So Paul encourages them, stand fast, stand your ground, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Jesus said, those whom the Son has made free are free indeed. We have been set free in Christ. The enemy is a liar, and he's telling you that there's something in the world that you're missing. He's telling you that there's something that non-believers have that's exciting, that's better than what you can have, and it's all a lie. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. There's no one who has received the freedom that you have. There are others out there who have received the same freedom, but there's no one that has more freedom than you. You are the freest of all, and you have been set free. They are bound in sin. They are bound in their activities, and they will bring about the fruits of sin. But we have been set free from the fruits and the devastation and even the being compelled into sin. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, he says. Why allow someone to entangle you again in a yoke of bondage? There are some that have attended our church, West Campus, for many years. And a few years ago, they began to follow a group that teach the same thing the Judaizers taught. That you have to be Jewish. The men have to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. Of course, the parts of the law that are convenient to them. The parts that they pick and choose. The Judaizers are still around today. They're still teaching such things. Paul says in verse 2, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Now, he's obviously not saying that if you're circumcised, you're lost, right? He's obviously saying if you become circumcised because you want to be Jewish, then Christ profits you nothing. Now, I like to read passages as they read what they say. And he says that if you go into Judaism, if you believe that you are saved by circumcision, then Christ profits you nothing. You have to come to Jesus and Jesus alone and enter into that relationship with him. Those that were going back into Judaism, trusting in Judaism, were no longer under Christ. Christ was profiting them nothing. He says in verse 3, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Again, not just a part of the law. It's like those who say, "Well, I keep the Sabbath law." But they don't even keep the Sabbath law as it's written in the Bible. They keep their own version of the Sabbath. "Well, it's changed," they said. To which I say, amen. It has changed. Where they kept the Sabbath by a day in the Old Testament, we now have a Savior who has become our rest. Hebrews chapter 4, who has become our Savior. Listen carefully. Jesus became the priest, so we no longer need priests to mediate for us. Jesus became the sacrifice. And we remembered that sacrifice tonight, so we no longer need a sacrifice. And Jesus became our rest. He became our Sabbath, so we no longer keep the Sabbath as it was in the law. I like to say, I'm a Sabbatarian because I have found my rest in Christ. He is the one that I find my rest upon. And if you are a debtor to keep the law, you've got to keep the entire law. And since you will fail by the law, you are lost. You have become estranged from Christ. You have a family member that you are estranged from. You have a family member that it's difficult. Perhaps they've gotten caught up in drugs or maybe alcohol. And despite reaching out in love and trying to encourage them and praying for them, they've become estranged from you. It's hard. Sometimes you think, if only I could do this, if only I can, and you try, and it doesn't work. Could you imagine being estranged from Christ? And if you are, it's not because of Jesus. It's because of you. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. Now that is a horrible place to fall from. Believing that we are justified by the works that we do, to have fallen from God's riches at Christ's expense. That we have fallen from undeserved favor in our lives. See, the thing about law, I may believe that if I get up at 5 in the morning and pray for an hour and read my Bible for an hour, that God will bless my day like any other. And I get up and I read and I pray, and God blesses that day. And I read and I pray. And I believe that there will be blessings from reading and praying for an hour each every day. But if you believe that by doing that you're indebting God, then there's limits to what you can receive from Him. But if you get up and read and pray because you love Him, because you love His Word, because you're growing, because you want to know Him, and then you give God the day, and you say, Lord, I don't want to live legalistically. I want to live in Your grace. There's no limits to God's grace. God can just pour upon you and pour upon you and pour upon you His grace. And I'll ask you this. Are you walking in God's grace? Have you received God's grace? I can tell you I have. And I can tell you I don't want to fall from God's grace. What can I do that God needs? Does God need me to read the Bible? Is God saying, you know, it's a bestseller? There's one in every house in the United States. I need somebody to read the Bible. Would you do it? What does God gain when I pray? I'm lonely. These angels won't talk to me anymore. I need somebody to talk to me to fill the time. What can I give Him? If I go to church, God said, man, I need somebody to go to church. What can I do to indebt God to me? I think those are some sad words at the end of verse 4. You have fallen from grace. That's a horrible place to be. To have discovered God's grace, to have walked in it, and to have fallen from it. Some say, well, what does that mean? Can you lose your salvation? Can you leave your salvation? Why don't we let it stand as it says? You have fallen from God's grace. You are estranged from Christ. I think it's clear. He goes on in verse 5 and says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. We through the Spirit. God has given us the Spirit. We have been filled with the Spirit. And we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Romans puts it this way. We eagerly wait for the redemption of our bodies. Our spirits have been redeemed. Our souls, our consciousness has been redeemed. And we are saved. But our bodies haven't been redeemed yet. As evidenced by the fact that you change over time, as evidenced by the mirror in your bathroom that reveals to you that you have changed over time. Like it or not, our bodies haven't been redeemed yet, and we eagerly wait. And I'll ask you this question. Do you eagerly await the hope of righteousness? That revelation through our bodies, do you eagerly await the return of Jesus? Jesus said, wait for me. Be ready for my return. Eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, not by works, not by any works, not by any and that anybody can add to the end of that line, but simply by faith. It is by believing. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. What a great verse. Faith in our lives working through love. Love is the evidence that you are walking by faith. It's not that love is the work of faith, but faith works through love because love becomes that evidence. And so we walk in love towards one another. Anything, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, anything that is not done by the motive of love is nothing. You can give everything that you have away. You can give your body to be burned. And if you don't have love, It doesn't mean anything. You can speak in tongues. You can speak in the tongues of every person on the earth. You can understand all mysteries. You can understand all knowledge. But if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. What is it that makes an individual mature spiritually? We say we want to get to the point of maturity. Is it knowledge? The more I learn, the more I know. Is it possible that I could know a lot of the Bible, memorize a lot of verses, that I could duel with my sword with others around me and be immature? Not only is it possible, the Bible says, but knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. When you learn more, you are in danger of being prideful. Let me show you how much I know of the Bible. Let me show you how many verses I can quote. Let me show you how much I know. Certainly I am mature, but oftentimes they're the biggest babies around because there's no love. We do it through love as we interact with one another. Now, Paul, it's interesting. Right after he writes about love, faith working through love, he gets as upset towards these Judaizers as he's been at any other time. Because his love is not for the wolves. His love is for the people that he's caring for. And so he says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? They had turned away from the truth and they were running well. Who hindered you?" he said. Let's think about this. Who was it? If you believe that you've got to start going to church on Saturday, or you believe that you've got to be baptized a certain way or by a certain person, or be baptized in order to be saved, who is it? Because it wasn't something you found from God. It wasn't something you find by reading the Bible. If you're going to believe any of the cults that are out there or any of the false teachings that deal with salvation in some other way, you got to have somebody tell you it. There's the Jesus only doctrine. You know what that is? They believe that Jesus, the Father, didn't exist and the Spirit didn't exist while Jesus was here on earth. And that when Jesus went, he came back as the Spirit, and the Son didn't exist and the Father didn't exist. When the Father in the Old Testament, the Son didn't exist and the Spirit didn't exist. That was all through Jesus. You won't get that by reading the Bible. If you sit down and read the scriptures, you don't get it. You've got to read their literature and their explanation of what certain verses say in order to get that. You can't get Mormonism, that Elohim was a person like us and that he had spiritual babies and that we became those. You can't get that by reading the Bible. You can't get Jehovah's Witnesses doctrine by reading the Bible. You have to read something else. The truth is found through the Bible. And so someone had to hinder you. Someone had to bring that false doctrine to you. And when someone says to you, "No, I was seeking God, and suddenly it dawned on me as I read the scriptures that I had to be baptized in order to be saved. It was God who revealed it to me." I would say, as lovingly as I could, "Liar. You received that from somebody. You received that false doctrine. Who did you receive this from?" he says, pointing out that there was a person behind their false doctrine. "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" That's why it's so important for us to keep things pure. Levi Lesko was here a month ago or so for the O2 experience, and he taught on the Sunday. I was out of town, and he taught. One of the points that he made was a great point. Talking about purity, he said, "How much impurity do you accept when you get your food, your plate of food?" It's a great illustration. You're eating your food and you find one hair. Happened to me month and a half ago or so. I'm eating my favorite dish from one of my favorite restaurants in town. And I get the bite halfway to my mouth and it's ding, 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 ding. And I grab it and I show my wife, "Look at that. It actually has some of it still hanging on there to the hair." It's just one hair. It's just one. That's all. I pushed my plate away. I lost my appetite. It probably was a clean hair. But no argument about it being clean. No argument about that it was just one. Listen, they teach mostly what's good. They teach what's right. They teach mostly what's right. I listen and I listen and I listen. And what they say is the same thing I hear when I'm at church. I just hear one or two things that are off. How much impurity is good? Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little problem, doctrinally, leavens the whole lump. That's why we stay pure in our doctrine. That's why we receive from those who we can receive from. Yes, you will always have to eat the meat and spit out the bones. You will always, when you're listening to a human, when you're listening to somebody share, you always have to filter through it. You search the scriptures to see if these things are true. But when you know someone is teaching lies, then you reject it. Satan himself appears as an angel of light, how much more his ministers? Or his ministers appear as an angel of light, how much more Lucifer? They don't show up saying they're deceiving. Those bringing you false doctrines are deceived themselves. They don't say, this is good and this is bad. This is good and this is contaminated. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We have to keep purity in our doctrine, purity with what the scriptures say. I understand the desire to be in unity with other believers. I understand the desire not to judge other believers. But I also understand that we need to stand true and solid with what we believe. That when people let in the leaven, it leavens the whole lump. It ends up taking away all of it. So why would we accept anything? He says, I have confidence in you, and I like that. Paul, as he's writing this letter, says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Whoever this person is, the person who's troubling you, will bear judgment, but I have confidence in you that you guys are going to straighten it out. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. No doubt they were saying of Paul, well, Paul's been circumcised. Paul's Hebrew. Paul's going to heaven. And you guys, you from the region of Galatia, you guys aren't circumcised and you're not going to heaven. Paul says, if I preach circumcision, then why am I still persecuted? Then we can tell he's upset. Verse 12. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Literally, he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would castrate themselves. Would go all the way. Paul is not happy with these guys, to say the least. And he says, if they're going to mutilate you, then I wish that they would go all of the way. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. That's the call you've received, to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. So we've been given freedom, and we have all kinds of freedom, and we don't want anybody to encroach on that freedom. But my freedom allows me now to live for Christ. My freedom isn't a place for me to go out and sin more. If you read that verse that way, well, I have liberty. I'll go out and get drunk, go out and carouse. I have liberty, brother. Don't judge me. Then you are misreading what he's saying. He's saying, don't let your liberty be an occasion for the flesh. And he's going to bounce off of this now. The rest of the chapter is going to deal with this concept of walking by the flesh and walking by the Spirit. We don't allow our liberty to be an occasion for the flesh. But what do we do instead? Instead of living for the flesh, which he doesn't just say, I want you to stop living for the flesh. He says, but rather, let me get back to where I was. Verse 14 again, but you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Back to love. And the service of one another. I believe that if you are not in service to one another, if you are not being used by God, if you are not occupying your time for the kingdom of God in one way or another, that you will be giving in to the deeds of the flesh. One of the ways that we battle against the works of the flesh is to be busy. The Bible says a little folding of the hands, a little sleeping, and sudden destruction comes upon you. And I'll ask you, what are you doing for the Lord? Not in a legalistic manner, right? But that we have been set free. And so in love, we serve one another. And in serving one another, we are now filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, used by the Spirit. Verse 15, great verse. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you consume one another. The enemy isn't the person in the church that you're having the conflict with. The enemy is Satan, who wants to turn us against each other. And if we bite and devour, we bite one another, we'll devour one another instead of through love. I say then, walk in the Spirit, step by step in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. You can walk in the flesh or you can walk in the Spirit. We're going to learn next week that the Spirit battles against the flesh and the flesh battles against the Spirit. And the question now is, are you walking? Not, well, you've come to church and you're sitting here. Are you sitting here in the Spirit? Well, we had a time of worship that was pretty phenomenal. If you paid attention to the songs that we sang at all to God, there's something cleansing and powerful about those declarations. I love that. I love worship for that reason. Because we're able to declare to God how we feel. We're led in declarations that I hope you sing with conviction. And then we reverently approach the Lord's table. And then we turn to His Word. We listen to the truth. Well, I have no doubt that you're walking in the Spirit now. Well, most of you now are in the Spirit. One or two I can tell aren't. Just kidding. But when you leave this place, how easy is it to get back into the flesh? What does it take? One statement from one of your kids, doesn't it? You get in the car, you're driving home, it's sad. Here comes the flesh. Here I am. And all that love and Spirit stuff just went out the window. Who knows where it went? Walk in the Spirit. Boy, what a great encouragement. Step by step, it literally says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Again, a positive to overcome a negative. He's not just saying, don't walk in the flesh. Now, you people, when you leave here, don't walk in the flesh. Don't drive in the flesh. I mean it. Just don't do it. He's saying, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because you can't be walking in the Spirit and fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we put our effort into walking by the Spirit. And we're going to learn that that is the love. And that I fulfill the law by love. Love is that which allows me to fulfill the law. I'm no longer under the law. Not any part of it. I'm not under the Ten Commandments. I'm not under any of it. That has all been finished. We no longer need it. It has brought us to Christ. If I am under a law, it is the law of love. And if I walk in love towards you, then I'm not going to murder you. Suddenly the whole law is fulfilled by love. Romans 8 says the same things. Galatians 5 says the same thing. That by love we fulfill the law. So you want to be legalistic? You got a legalistic bent to you? You like that legalistic thing? I think that's the flesh. That's the work of the flesh. That's what Paul's saying. The flesh, people pull it together and flesh, and I sought God for 3 hours because I believed if I did that, then God would do that. That's the flesh. It's not the Spirit. Walk in love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. love one another so we don't devour one another. Now we walk by the Spirit. What is the sign that you've walked by the Spirit? Next week, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. May we walk in that love. May we put away that legalistic tendency. Walk in that liberty. Hang on to the truth and not let anyone take it from us. Let me finish and close by reading the first verse again. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. A yoke of bondage is a yoke of bondage. It may be a different yoke than you were tangled up in before, but you're still tangled up in that yoke of bondage. Stand fast in the freedom that you have been set free in. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. We are blessed to be able to study Galatians chapter 5. We want to walk in love towards one another. We pray that you would help us, that we would have the fruit of love in our lives. And we want to walk by the Spirit. We don't want to be driven by the flesh. We don't want to respond by the flesh. We want to respond by the Spirit in the way that you would lead us and direct us. And so, Lord, we ask a couple things here in closing. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. We know that at the moment that we were born again, that the Holy Spirit came into us. We know that no man can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. And yet we also realize that you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And that as we are used by you, that you empower us, that the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that we can do the work you've called us to do. May we serve one another in love. May we put the things of the world away. Where there is friction and biting, may it cease. For the sake of the Spirit, for the sake of love. We thank you for this. Lord, thank you that we are encouraged to stand fast in the liberty that we have received. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed.